Now we're going to the, again to Acts 2. We had given more attention last week to the introductory material, setting the stage for the understanding of this most crucial of issues. What is the meaning of the Holy Spirit? A human frame that is in so many respects a mystery, that in this great mass of tissue, of cells and blood vessels and so forth, that there should be something akin to God here in this body of ours. We think we're in control of it, of this body of ours, and we're really not at all. There's so little control of it. Our health is a moment-by-moment thing. I don't want to be negative here, but I'm forced to be, but it's a moment-by-moment thing. That sudden burst of pain that indicates a shift into some degree of malaise is like the automobile engine, you know, that purrs along beautifully until all of a sudden, like that, something goes awry with it. Find a piston breaking, find the radiator starts leaking on you or something, and all of a sudden what you thought was a very dependable automobile becomes an immovable piece of iron, of junk, and there it sits. Everything is so tenuous in this respect. The function of our human bodies is a tenuous thing. That is to say, it's an undependable sort of thing. Things seem to go awry with us rather readily. Which, of course, wipes out any thought of independence. The person that brazenly says with Henley, "I am the captain of my ship, I am the master of my soul," is just kidding himself, totally kidding himself. It just takes one malfunction and you're going to be carried out feet first. Looks so absurd. Death is not always a pleasant thing to talk about, although we can put it in rather euphoric terms. But I happened to be wandering around the second floor of a mortuary here a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, they had the bodies on the hall there. And, you know, it looks so absurd with a big toe and a tag on it. And, here was... It may be a little profane to speak that way about death, but it's true, you know. The more you are in touch with death, which I've been for some numbers of years, the more absurdity there is to the human frame. But I'm looking at this in point of saying how real is real. And someone says, "Well, don't talk to me about spirit. I want something I can feel." Well, you can feel a corpse very readily, but there's not much to feel there. The moment that life goes out like that, it's just a hunk of meat, more or less. But that, I'll admit, that's a little profane. I should speak with greater respect to this body of ours. So the point, of course, of this is, if we say, "Talk to me about real things, don't talk to me about the spirit," I have to say what is real. But altogether, any area you ponder of the material realm is so disintegrative. Like this building we're sitting in, I mean it not profanely, but rather seriously, the Lord only knows how many termites are scurrying about in this structure. I don't know how many are scurrying around in there. The thing might decide to let go one of these days. And so it's not a real thing either, is it? And the body is not a real thing. And then we say, "Well, all right, maybe all of these things are limited, but I've still got my brain." And then that's even more tenuous. I've been doing a little work in that field lately, and so it's a subject fresh in my mind. Well, because I asked him some time ago to lead me in the reading that I should do. Because, of course, you're surrounded by thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of books. I mean of new books. If you're going to be knowledgeable, the stuff you should read is in the tens of thousands, so you can't read even everything you should read. So you depend on condensations of various kinds, and I've always asked the Lord to guide me in my reading material, and He seems to do that. And I've been working very assiduously in the subject of the brain of late to add a little more to that area. Not to my own, it pretty well reaches cellular limits. In fact, whatever you have in that respect is what you have. If you lose any of it, it doesn't come back again. You got lots of brain cells up there. When you get into the brain, then you find it even more a mystery how we ever put together anything reasonable. It is an amazing thing that we go through life in any kind of an orderly way at all. And if I can share a little of this with you, as long as it's fresh in my mind, I will, because it does relate to the matter of the Holy Spirit. But you see, as always, I'm trying to get away from the realm of just saying to you, here is my opinion about the Holy Spirit. I want to lay a foundation deep enough where you can say, this is something solid. This is what we're really able to depend upon. So, physiologically, when the functioning of the brain is dependent upon neurons of about a millimeter in length, which is somewhere between a 32nd and a 64th of an inch. But that little tiny millimeter of neuron is a complete chemical factory which takes proteins out of the blood and metabolizes them into transmitter substances like dopamine and other things that carry the impulse across the gap between the neurons. That's a simple way to put it, non-technical. They call the gap a synapse. We don't need to talk about that. Here are these factories. Here is going on an ion exchange process where potassium and sodium ions are being exchanged. And there are channel molecules that let the substances through. It's an amazing little factory in miniature there. Now, the way you think and the way you act depends upon the capacity of that little tiny millimeter neuron to metabolize the proteins you take into your system and translate them into transmitting chemicals. And that's what your brain is composed of, masses of these neurons plus some what they call glia plus connective tissue, blood vessels, so forth. I don't want to get technical about it, but I want to say to you, when you talk about being in control of yourself, you're really working with a pretty shaky situation. And the more you know about it, that's one of the hazards of learning too much about things. The more you know about it, the more shaky it becomes to you. If somebody says, well, talk to me about real things. Talk to me about the brain. Good grief, the brain is probably less real than anything else. You just hope these chemical substances get metabolized. And the drugs like LSD, lysergic acid, for example, so resembles the structure of dopamine, for example, that the brain gets confused by those drugs and they're enough like it to be able to function, but not function correctly. And that's why drugs just throw people's brains into great confusion. Putting chemicals into your body is a risky thing. Any foreign substances, other than that which God has designed to work with the body. The great problem that I have with the drug dispensing psychiatrist is not that in theory you might be replacing a substance that is deficient to carry on this process of metabolizing. There is the possibility that you're doing that. Some transmitters, for example, are what we call inhibitory. That is, they inhibit action. They control action. If those are not there, if one has not the enzymes needed to metabolize, to transform that protein into the proper substance, if it's not there, and someone says, why don't we put it there? Theoretically, that sounds good. But practically speaking, the question is, what are you doing to that brain now? In the way of putting a crutch in there that's going to cause the function of the brain to discontinue, to cease its normal function and depend upon the drug. And that's what drug dependency really is. Now you say, well, quit talking to me about all this scientific stuff. No, I have to say this to let you understand that any effort to use the brain as a substitute for the Spirit of Christ is as completely tenuous as depending upon your body to function without error or faultlessly in a perpetual way. There's a limit to what the body will do. You can't always depend upon it. Just because you've got a bony skeleton there inside you, it doesn't mean that it can take any weight you want to put on it. If somebody wants to throw you a 100-pound sack of wheat, and you say, well, I'm not sure I can handle that, and they say, well, you got bones in you, haven't you? And, you know, hasn't God given us a brain to think with? How often I've heard that from ministers, when you're going to find out to make a good decision. And ministers have said, well, after all, Lord's given you a brain to think with, so just figure out what's right and do it. And I say to you that there's a lot more to it than that, figuring out what's right. Because we have developed our patterns of thought, and these patterns of thought hold us pretty tightly into a certain groove. Now, without going any further into that or needing to go any further into it, I just want to say to you that we come down to the reality of spirit. We say to you that the human brain is not that dependable. It almost takes a miracle of God to keep us moving in a sound direction. It does take a miracle of God to move in a sound direction. It takes a miracle of God to think at all. You cannot possibly study the intricacies of the human brain with an open mind, an open attitude, and come out with the thought that all of this was dependent upon an evolving from gaseous matter. You have to be very much determined to kick God out of the picture. You've got to be very determined to do that, to arrive at the conclusion that such an intricate mechanism as the brain could evolve in this way from gaseous matter. Even the process of the simplest cell, unicell organisms, is itself so intricate as to really make it absurd to think that this just evolved out of gaseous matter. Now that there have been developments within the species is certainly true, certainly obvious. There has had to be a very superlative intelligence behind the creation of this intricate mechanism. It's far more intricate than the computer. We like to identify or sort of use an analog, an analogy of the brain and the computer. But the brain is so much more complex because each neuron receives great numbers of impulses and has to sort them out. Give out the impulses, to speak in a popular way. What it actually does is release the transmitters from the synaptic vesicle and across the synaptic gap to the postsynaptic membrane. To speak of it just simply, the neuron has got to transmit a message, but it takes in great numbers of messages into the same neuron, and they have to be sorted out, and some impulses have to be what we call inhibitory. They inhibit action. Some are excitatory. They excite action. You see, they give forth action. The mind would be boggled trying to develop a system electronically which would duplicate what goes on in the brain. To bring all of this input and sort it all out in there and give it out in the way the brain does it would be mind-boggling. They couldn't figure out how to do it. All right, now we come to the point of the Holy Spirit. With all the things that I've said about the independability of the brain, yet God has devised a system which keeps everything in an orderly pattern. That is a great miracle. Because you see, this is original activity from the neuron. It does not manufacture the substance itself, but it metabolizes it. But each protein that comes in to the neuron has got to be processed, you see, and that's an original action. It's not that the nerve is merely a wire that you start with the original impulse and it just keeps carrying the original impulse to its terminus. It's not that. Along the way, things keep happening. There are interruptions, but at each interruption, something different happens, you see, and it's sent on to a new terminus, to a dendrite, and something new happens. It's original act. And that we humans can come together in this room, we can sit in a thing called a chair, and we know it's a chair. We know it's made to sit in, although some have not always learned that. They think it's to put feet on or something like that. I mean, good grief, there are a million. I dare say there are a million separate items or elements of knowledge that every one of us have in our brain relative to this room. Just this one room. And it has to do with every different phase of the construction and usage of the room. What is a carpet, for example? What is color? Where does the carpet come from? How do you make it? What do you do with it? What was the carpet in our old family home like? The hours on the carpet playing with blocks in the early days, the hours spilling stuff on carpet and so forth, where the magnetism of a carpet is directly proportionate to the expense of the carpet and the direction of the jam, you know, and so forth. There's a relevance there. There's a very direct law as to whether the jam on the bread is going, the bread's going to lie jam side down or jam side up. And it's relative to the cost of the carpet always. So many things about fibers and fabrics and colors and construction just in a carpet and in a chair and in walls, heating and cooling devices or non-cooling devices. All of this, so millions and millions. But even though we all have individual brains with an individual chemical balance in them, we all have our own biochemical balance is exactly analogous to our fingerprint in the sense that everybody has their own personal biochemical balance, levels of chemicals. Everybody's different. We all have had different training, different backgrounds. Everything is so different about each one of us, just as every snowflake is different. We're all different, and yet we all come together and make a functional relationship in life to buildings and to things, to automobiles, to worship, to God. Right there, you see, the common idea of God, not only that we have, who have been more or less schooled in certain ways, but the general public. Let's take at least an American or a person of Anglo descent, or Semitic descent, even. You mention the word God. I don't care whether an atheist, whether they hate God or love God, or follow him, or disobey him, or whatever. Whether you're talking about the classic atheist, the lady whose name I probably won't mention here. But you take this kind of a person and anyone else, there is some recognition when you mention God. If she didn't recognize the word God, what would she be fighting? Yeah. You go out and tell her, hey, why don't you fight a hyperdeucinator? She said, well, you know, what's a hyperdeucinator? That's nonsense. Why don't you fight the elves? You know, well, of course everybody knows what an elf is because we've read the Irish literature, but it's an intelligent statement even to an atheist to speak of God. They have to know something about him even to deny him. But that commonality of a sensitivity to what is meant by intellect, by being, by supreme being, all of this stuff, you see, is all part of our intuitive concept. But what is marvelous is it's all organized, even in your disorganization. Now, not everybody has an organized life. Some people's lives, they think, are very disorganized. And they're right, some of them. I wish you'd be more encouraging about it, but I can't. Some people's lives are just kind of disorganized. But even the disorganization has meaning over against organization, you see. How do you know you're disorganized? Well, because you know something about what organization really means. That's how you know. That is a marvelous thing. What do you say? You're still, messing around with an ethereal like this. No, we're going to come to something solid. To say if it takes a miracle of God for even the human brain to function in an organized and cohesive way in society, then we are not way out in left field if we say maybe we can depend upon the Spirit of God to function even at a higher level in us and to bring about the miraculous interventions that He has to bring. In terms of our attitudes, for example, about people, about things, about our circumstances, to say, look, Lord, my brain is scrambled like my eggs this morning that I had for breakfast. Maybe more so. I can't figure this thing out. And I don't know what to do about this thing. I want your help. I need your help. Now, is that so far-fetched? It took a miracle even to ask it. Even to be able to ask that question. Just to be able to recognize a problem is the evidence of sanity. If you know you're insane, you're sane. Sure, because to have enough recognition elements within you to understand what is that there is a disorderliness indicates that you're functioning fairly normally. Now, to come to Christ and say, look, I just need your help. I need the Holy Spirit in me to give me the substance of faith and hope and love and so on. Now, when we ask the Spirit of Christ to do that, then we face the question, has He really done it? Now, that's a very good question. You say, well, I asked the Spirit of Christ to come into my heart, my life. Things still don't look very good to me. And I can say to you, on pretty good authority, that it's surprising to me that it looks like anything at all. In other words, the Spirit of Christ may be, and I believe is, of course, but the Bible teaches it this way, but the Spirit of Christ is doing things beyond the brain. The brain is, of course, the physical organ. It's the central nervous system, part of the central nervous system. It's an organ, a functional thing with us. But it's not adequate. The brain, the human brain, is not adequate to initiate spiritual realities. The brain can be the receptor of divine instruction and inspiration. But as an organ, it's a mass of protein up there. It's just an organ. It's tissue. Blood vessels. But the Spirit of God is beyond the brain. I do not see a location for the Spirit. I can't say here is the compartment that houses the Spirit in the brain. I rather see the Spirit as permeating the whole person. And the Spirit of God is not something you can put into classical human expressions. It wouldn't be part of physiology. There'd be no way to describe it. But that Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has got to find ways around our actual functioning brain, or he's got to use the brain in some of its aspects, or affect the mind. Now the brain is the organ, the mind is the use of the organ, more or less. We have to have in us the mind of Christ in that respect. Now, what is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is spirit. The Bible says God is spirit. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a sense in which when the mind of Christ is in our spirits, we have there the mind of Christ. And again, if that's too complex, we just simply say God has to do something in us and through us that we are not capable of handling ourselves. And as long as we recognize this point, as long as we do not think that we can take off in our own ways, He will give us the help we need to do what He wants us to do. But it is very disintegrative, devastating to the total meaning of life if you do only partly what God wants and partly what you want. Or you do partly what your mind thinks up and partly you ask God. In other words, if it doesn't make too much difference to you how it comes out, you ask God. If you're really determined to do something, you don't ask Him, you just go ahead on your own. That's the way it usually works out. You're afraid to ask Him, for fear He'll say you nay, or make you do something that you don't like to do. But I can say to you that to go in your own wisdom and make your own plans is a sure collision course. Whatever you depend upon that is outside of Christ will somewhere let you down. You think you're going to get joy out of a certain kind of thing, and you don't, because it's not capable of providing that. So your only safe course here is to have the Holy Spirit in your spirit. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit, and when you want to do basically what Christ wants you to do, and you've set aside your human ambition, your human wants, then you are on a pretty stable course. It's the difference between trying to get to the moon with a rubber band and a shingle versus getting there with a rocket. Or trying to, like if you went over there to JPL and the computer is broken down, they've all pulled out their pad paper, they're going to carry on now without the computer because they had a power failure. So, you know, we're all mathematicians here. It's just incredible. You can't do it. There's no way. No way the human brain can handle a trip to the moon. By the same token, there's no way that the human brain can handle divine things on its own. Now, if you just want to go out and build a career in something, you can become whatever you want. Doctor, nurse, attorney, accountant, whatever you want. And you've got enough brain here, enough capacity to handle those simple functions. But when it comes to integrating with God, you've got to have His Spirit. And therefore, your life has to be in His hands. And therefore you have to say to Him, not, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that, but Lord, here I am. I'm not able to do anything at all, but I'm here, and I give myself to You, and I'd like You to help me do what You want. Now once that happens, once you've done that, then you just go quietly about whatever you're doing currently. Don't sit down now and try to figure out religiously what to do. The religion department in your brain is just as screwy as the attorney department or whatever, legal department. You just say, well, Lord, I'll just do what's at hand to do, but I'm available. I'm open to You. I'm going to be and do whatever You bring about. And then you engage in just open waiting and doing what's at hand to do. Keep your eyes open. If there's something new the Lord wants to bring along, He'll show you. Until He does, just be at peace about what is there now. Don't try to become a great religionist now. It isn't even a matter of making a great issue out of finding the will of God. You can't just every day, every moment of the day say, now Lord, should I iron the shirts or should I wash the dishes? Or if you're at the office, you can't say, wait a minute, boss, I got to check with the Lord first whether He wants me to do this job. No, that's not what we mean either. There's a way in which the Holy Spirit takes possession of the life and works within it. The Holy Spirit has the capacity to metabolize, if you will, to take the substances of your life and make of them processes that fulfill His purpose in you. So the experiences you go through, if you go through them in the name of Christ, and you say, Lord, what do you want out of this? And you relax and you're at peace about it and just say, all right, Lord, here's my life. I don't know why all this mess happened, but I'm just trusting You to help me work it out or to work it out for me. And just go in peace. You say, Lord, I'm not very religious. No, I hope not, because that's a brain thing, not a spirit thing. These are difficult things to talk about, but now you see, when I come to you and say, the Holy Spirit comes into our spirits. It's not just a religious phrase, you see. It's a meaningful thing that says the only way we can survive integrated with the divine things, the things of God, is by that action of the Spirit in us. So we pray, we talk to God, we put our lives in His hands, and we live out our daily experiences for His glory. We'll pray. Thank You, Father, for some words here. We pray that whatever has been said may be taken and translated into simple things that our minds can grasp and things that You want us to understand, and that beyond our understanding, the Holy Spirit will guide our lives and make of us what He wants us to be. In Christ's name, amen.